Amen. That's what our country needs, doesn't it? A path of light, steps of light. Let's turn, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We've been looking at the message of the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, we need to remember some things. In chapter 2, we've been looking at we need to consider some things. Last week, we looked at we need to consider the person to whom we are witnessing. And then number 2, tonight we need to consider how our practical lives match our biblical doctrine. How our practical lives match our biblical doctrine. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Galatians 2 and verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We see in the book of Galatians, there's this constant thing that keeps coming up of trying to mix works and grace. And so here's another situation there we're going to look at here. So the bottom line is that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. It never was necessary for salvation. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. If you hold your place here, let's turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And we'll talk in just a few moments about how people try to replace it in our day and age, improperly replace it. But Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and what? Be thou perfect. Which just goes to show all of us that we never get too old to be reminded that we need to obey the Lord. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So this is the covenant. He'd be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called what? Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant, there it is again, my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting, there it is again, covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, what? The land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this was the covenant here that God made with Abraham and with his seed after him. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, they were circumcised, sometimes they were not. Back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, Galatians 2, 3, it says, "But neither Titus, who is with me, being what? A Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So you have to put that word neither on there. So neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he did not get circumcised. But in another situation, let's go to Acts 16. Another young man with Paul, this one did get circumcised, and the reason is given in Acts 16 and verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. And we'll look at Timothy here. Acts 16, 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." So that's his full name. We normally refer to him as Timothy. "The son of a certain woman, which was what? A Jewess, and believed, but his father was what? A Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of who? The Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So, trying to work with Jewish people, knowing that he was not circumcised, may have been an issue with them. And so to try to alleviate that problem, Timothy was. But Titus wasn't compelled to, so he didn't. Timothy was circumcised just to try to be able to reach the Jews better. So, but it's very clear, circumcision does not save. I look at Romans 4, Romans chapter 4. And I'll describe here when Abraham got his circumcision. Romans 4, 6. Romans 4, 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Well, the question's answered, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So the point he's making here is that when Abraham received the seal of circumcision, he was already a believer. He had come to Christ in faith. And so this was just a seal of that covenant that God made with him. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. So number 3, we need to consider how that our great need for power and strength can only come from God, not from man. Our power and strength can only come from God, not man. Verse 6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Now, he's going to tell us here in a moment just who he's talking about. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you might think, well, to really get God's blessing on my life, I've got to go and sit under someone of great renown. And Paul is just refuting that whole thing here. He did not have to go to Peter and James and John and sit under them to be able to get the power he needed. Verse 7. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter..." Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? Because in Acts chapter 10, It was to Cornelius that God first sent Peter, the Gentile. And that's when Peter saw the sheet let down from heaven with all the unclean animals. And so it's interesting how God used Peter to kind of break the ground to get the early church to see, yes, we need to reach the Gentiles. They need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, just like Jews, just like anybody. And so God used Peter to break that ground and yet kind of turned it around. Peter then ended up being the one more toward the Jews, and Paul the one more toward the Gentiles. So in verse 8 there, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." So an important lesson for us. We can't look to people to give us power. We've got to look to God. No person can get saved for us. And no person can give us power. Each of us needs to come before God and seek his face. And that's the point Paul was making here. Our need is for strength and power from God. And then number 4, we need to consider how our walk may promote false doctrine if we are not careful. I'll read that again. We need to consider how our walk may be promoting false doctrine if we are not careful. In verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I what? Stood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And whoa, he's just talking about Peter and James and John seemed to be pillars in the church, but he didn't go to them for power. His power came from God, and now he's turning right around. These who seemed to be pillars, he withstood Peter right to his face. Why? Verse 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with who? The Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So while the Jews are not there, Peter is eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jews show up, he suddenly separates himself. And you know, when we do things, it's always an example to other people, whether good or bad, because verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation means the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance. And that's from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, the Christians were not obligated to keep the Jewish ceremonial law in regard to eating, nor any of the church. All the meat restrictions, none of that was upon the church. And yet, Peter was afraid of the Jews. That's what it said there in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Paul's watching what took place here, and before we look at that, let's come back here, but let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2, 14. Now, sometimes someone may say to you, why don't you keep the Sabbath day? It's part of the Ten Commandments, you know. Well, you bring them right here, Colossians 2, 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to what? His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in what? meat or in what? Drink or in what? Respect of an holy day or of what? The new moon or of what? The Sabbath days. It's a funny thing, those who keep the Sabbath day, I've never heard any of them keeping the new moon and everything else that goes with it. They just pick out that one, the Sabbath days. But if you're going to do one, there's the meat restrictions, the drink restrictions, the holy days, the new moons. Verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And once again, we looked at this the other day, but let's go once again to Matthew chapter 5. Remember that Jesus did not break these laws. He fulfilled them. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So that's what he did on the cross. We talked about that. The Sabbath day was their time of rest. It commemorated God's rest after creation. Well, we commemorate our rest in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is in him. So that was fulfilled on the cross. And then let's go back to Galatians 2. So Paul realized that Peter's actions were not having a good effect. Even Barnabas was carried away. Even Barnabas, everybody was eating with the Gentiles, and then suddenly when some Jews show up, Peter quickly gets up and moves away from them, and so Barnabas does too, and it's like everybody's wondering, what should I do? I mean, Peter took off. Should I follow his lead? Should I stay sitting here? What should I do? So Paul goes into it a little more here in verse 14, Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of what? The gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. In other words, Peter wasn't always keeping all these ceremonial laws anymore. There was no need of it. But Paul says, if you're living after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by what? Faith. The faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So he's saying, listen, we're justified by faith. And now the Jews show up, so now you're pretending you're still under that old law system. And so Paul's trying to show Peter, this is not really just a little thing. This is a big thing because you are confusing the message of the gospel. The law never did save anyone. But you're acting like now, because Jews show up, that you're still under the law. So he said, the way you're walking is confusing people about the gospel. What is it, really? Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am what? Dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not what? frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is what? Dead in vain. So this really was a serious thing, although Peter may have looked at it like, oh, I don't want to offend the Jews. These Jews showed up. I got to get away from these Gentiles real quick. I don't want the Jews to see me eating with them. It was confusing the people as to what the true gospel is. You know, this is just another reminder to us that Old Testament people never did get saved by keeping the law. They never did. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if Old Testament people could be saved by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, as well as many other laws, if that worked, if that was okay, if that was sufficient, if all the Old Testament people got saved by keeping the law, then Christ came and died for nothing. That's the issue. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Would you give your son to die if there wasn't really a problem the way it was? I mean, if there was no problem with the Old Testament the way it was, those people who look at it, they were saved by works. If that was no problem, then why send Jesus to suffer and die? That would be cruel, and it would be vain. It'd be worthless. In verse 16 there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The wages of sin is not works. The wages of sin is not keeping the law. The wages of sin is what? Death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. So in our lives, we need to make sure we're not giving a false picture that there's something else beside Christ that's needed. Now, in Reformed theology, they baptize babies. That is confusing the truth of the gospel. In the Lutheran church, they claim that they believe that salvation is by faith, but that baptism is the means of grace. So it's in their theology, it's God bringing salvation in on the water. Okay, I guess that's like Noah's Ark. God delivers, they say, God delivers salvation by means of the water. And so they're saying, no, it's all of faith. That's confusing the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Because indeed, if you have to get baptized to get saved, well, that's the thing we do. That's a work. And so that's confusion. Notice with me in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10. So we have to be careful that we don't confuse the picture, confuse people in their minds of the truth. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So we can't do things that confuse the clear message of salvation. So when it comes to baptism, is baptism important? Well, it's the first command after salvation. But we don't want to do anything or say anything about baptism that is going to confuse people in their minds. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are a lot of people in this world that think that baptism saves. And so that's what they look to. And it's a false hope. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. This shows that there is a distinction between the two. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, does this mean that Paul never baptized anyone? No, the previous verses he talked about that. But his main thrust in coming was not to baptize, because baptism doesn't save. His main thrust in coming was to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, look at chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was what? Buried, and that he what? Rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that's the gospel. So in our realm, I'm not sure. I was trying to think of an illustration. Maybe in your mind, you're thinking of one now. But we want our walk, the way we walk through life, we want to make sure that we are not clouding the true gospel, giving people the impression that there's something else they need other than Christ. We always want that message to be clear, and I pray the Lord would help us. And so, once again, as we close another chapter in the book of Galatians, these people in Galatia had a problem with mixing grace and works. And I mean, in our day, you might as well call the whole world Galatia now, because that's the biggest problem, isn't it? When we were out witnessing, we had a questionnaire, a survey. And so we did that for a while. And one of the questions on the survey was, why do you think Jesus came to earth? And I was astounded. A lot of people said to die for our sins. And I thought, wow, you surprised me. I didn't know you knew that. A lot of people said that, and yet, a lot of those same people said, no, you can't be sure of your salvation. Well, then what are they doing? Well, they're in the kitchen at Galatia. They're throwing in grace, and they're throwing in works, and then trying to mix. And the problem is you can mix and mix and mix, but it's never going to, what's the word, blend? You can't blend grace and works. They're still separate. It's like that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of the toes, part of iron and part of clay. You can throw some iron into your mixing bowl, and you can throw some clay, and you can clunk, 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 and you know what? You can mix that for hours and hours and hours, and it's never going to blend, is it? They're always going to be separate. You can't throw in grace and works and ever get a consistent mixture. It's always going to be lumpy and separated. It's never going to work because they are opposites. And so, may the Lord help us not to confuse people, because there's just all kinds of people in America and around the world. If you ask people, do you think you're going to go to heaven? The majority of them would say, well, I'm trying. Well, what are those people doing? Grace and works, that's what they're doing. And that's the problem of Galatia. Throughout the whole book, that's the problem. So may God help us to keep it clear, because even Peter, the one whom God used to preach and see thousands and thousands saved, that same preacher was a stumbling block to Barnabas, and he was confusion to the Gentiles in that situation. So may God help us and give us wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us never to confuse the true gospel. Father, I pray you'd give us wisdom. We think of what Peter did, and I know we can get in situations where we don't want to offend people, and yet in the midst of such situations, we can be a stumbling block then, and maybe not even realize it. Maybe Peter didn't even realize it until Paul pointed it out. So Lord, please give us wisdom. Help us to never confuse or cloud the clear doctrine of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name.